Well, good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, if you would, please. James chapter 2. And I'm just going to set your hymnal here underneath. Just give me room to spread out. James chapter 2. And while you're turning there, just again a reminder to go ahead and continue to pray for the Phipps family and pray for Pastor Olson as he heals up. And I'll take a personal plug to pray for my daughter as well for her pregnancy and everything goes well there. So James chapter 2, I couldn't help but I spent the afternoon with other people here hearing more and going through the training for the Afghan program. And it keeps hitting me again and again, and it's not like some new profound thing. But we all have to do our part. We all have to go ahead, and we all know the different things that it may not, as you heard in those that were in Sunday school, and you heard of the fears that R.C. Sproul, I had those fears about 25 years ago. And it was only because of by God's grace that I could end up speaking. But we don't all want to do that. Maybe you don't have the ability. Maybe you'll never overcome that fear. But there's different things we need to be doing within the body of Christ. So I encourage you, do something instead of just do nothing. So tonight, we'll be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I'll make sure, if I get upside down with my notes, and I'll be speaking weirdly. So James chapter 2, follow along as I read verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? But you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for the time that we can gather to worship you yet again as a congregation. We ask that you would help us, Lord, when we go through this. So many of us know this passage. We know what it teaches. And help us, Lord, to always be encouraged by it. For you have ordained that this would be in your word. Help us to live it out, that we would be people always looking to help those around. But help us also, Lord, to pay attention to what it really means and the little nuances of what the good works that we should have look like. Help us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in this passage of Scripture, this is good. When it hangs off your ear, that catches your attention. In this passage of Scripture, James is emphasizing a truth that what we do shows who we are. And he's not speaking of intentions or our beliefs in general. He's speaking of the foundational belief of saving faith. So genuine salvation in Jesus Christ shows itself most clearly by what we do than by what we claim or what we say. If we profess Christ as our Savior, but we don't live a life that honors Him and obeys Him, we're living a lie. So in this passage, James describes, sadly, a dead faith. Dead faith cannot produce good works that are good and righteous. The absence of good works is evidence of the absence of saving faith. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." So if we trust God, trust in Him, and belong to Him by faith alone, we're going to give evidence. We're going to give evidence of our faith, evidence of our repentance, and evidence that we're pursuing holy living. Matthew 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The world should see by our lives that Christ lives in us. You've heard it before. But does the world have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Do they see your good works? Do they see your obedience? Do they see you shunning evil and going after what is good? All right, look at verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So once again, James uses the phrase, "my brethren." He's addressing the brothers and sisters in Christ, especially Jewish Christians that had been scattered abroad. With the phrase, "if someone says," now James doesn't say that that person actually has saving faith, but that he claims to have it. This would be faith in Christ and in His Word. But the issue is not the person's faith, but that he does not have works. So stick with me on that if you're new to this passage at all. In the Greek, the verb form in the phrase "does not have works" describes someone who continually lacks evidence to support the claim of faith that they are making. James doesn't specify what the works are, but this would be righteous or godly behavior. And we know, in our day and age, it's pretty easy to kind of get a real good idea after a short period of time of when it is ungodly behavior. So when it's righteous or godly behavior that conforms to God's Word and is pleasing to Him, we see that evidence. James has already mentioned in chapter 1, godly works that are the result of genuine faith in Christ. There was patience in verse 3, enduring temptation in verse 12, purity of life in verse 21, obedience to God's Word in verses 22 and 23, and compassion for the needy in verse 27. So sometimes, if you're like myself, years ago I often would read that and think of good works. Doing good. Just helping. Doing good to others. And then you start to realize that's what the unregenerate can do. They can go ahead and they can help. They can be very kind. But what we're thinking, what we're saying is that it's one where these ideas of this just helping. No, are you patient? Are you able to endure temptations when they come along? Is there purity in your life? As we have in our adult Sunday school, well, when Pastor is there, that going through the pursuit of holiness. Is that something that you know you're to do? or are you pursuing it? And then you have obedience. So we start realizing that obedience, patience, purity of life, these are good works to our Lord. These are things that are well-pleasing. So the question that James asks at the end of verse 14, can faith save him? Is it not disputing the importance of faith, but to oppose the idea that just any kind of faith can save? Matthew 7, verses 16 through 18. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A profession of faith in Christ that has no righteous works cannot save a person, no matter how strongly they proclaim it. And you've all heard it. It's the ones that very much make us sad. They say, okay, I walked an aisle. I signed a prayer card. And then you never darken the doors for another 50 years, and everyone's going to claim that you're in heaven. There's some disconnect there. It's not a matter of good works added to true saving faith that saves a person, but rather that faith that is genuine saving will always produce good works. True saving faith will, again, produce good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to be a model and a pattern of good works for others to follow. It should be easy when we have that young convert for them to see, oh, I have multiple patterns that I can, of people that are following Christ, I can see that they're producing good works. Christians are, again, to be that model and for others to follow. Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So commenting on this, John MacArthur said, no one is saved without becoming a new creation, and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the new creation produces such righteous works as repentance, submission, obedience, and love of God and fellow believers. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, so the word translated as naked here is a verse that does not mean completely naked. It means they're missing or lacking the necessary clothing. It's much like you would have with the homeless. They do not have sufficient clothing, whether it be to stay warm or to be properly covered. The ESV translates the word as poorly clothed. In the New American Standard translation, the word is without clothing. They're lacking the clothing. This paints a picture of people who possibly were cold and miserable due to improper clothing. The next phrase we see in this is destitute of daily food. Now, that again, this one doesn't necessarily mean that they're starving, but instead, insufficient nourishment, and again, probably is lacking in the number of meals that they would hope to have for a healthy life. This would be people who were deprived of the necessities of life. So the Apostle John proclaimed the same truth in 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 16. And one who says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So, if someone were to say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, it'd be very heartless, very foolish, because obviously they don't have it. It would show that we didn't regard their welfare, that we just left alone, we want to be by ourselves. Depart in peace is much like saying, God bless you. And to be warmed and filled is much like saying, God take care of you. Saying all these things, all these words, and yet, if you have no intentions of seeking to meet their needs, it would be heartless. It would be incredibly cruel. In the Greek, the verbs that are in the phrase to be warmed and filled, again, suggest a cruel and sarcastic attitude. In effect, it says, warm and feed yourself. Well, wait a minute. They're poor and destitute of their daily needs. And this was funny, reading in one of the commentaries. It said, it's suggesting that the needy person would not have already done this himself. Like, you're too stupid to figure out that you should be feeding yourself and clothing yourself. So you can see again how heartless this is. The question, what does it profit, at the end of the verse, implies the answer. The outrageous comment, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, is of no use at all. It's totally worthless. Totally worthless. Thomas Manton, commenting on this verse, said, mere words will not discharge duty. Good words and are good in and of themselves and do become a Christian. But they are not enough. Words show that you know about your duty. Mere words show that you lack a heart to carry out your duty. Are we heartless? Do we help when we can? Having love and compassion for others is evidence of the new birth in Christ. So the early Christian church in Acts 2 did all that they could to meet the needs of others. Acts chapter 2, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Also in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So Jesus makes it clear in the story of the Good Samaritan that Christians are obligated to help those in need to the best of our ability. When we help fellow believers, we directly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be a motivation, that when we serve anyone of our fellow believers, that we are serving the Lord Jesus. And if we don't serve them, we forsake him. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So in this verse, James makes the point that just as the words of an uncaring believer who fails to help the person in need are as useless as someone who claims to believe in Christ, but they do not produce good works. If they have a faith that is by itself or in itself, it is a faith without works, and it's dead. A faith that is dead produces no works, but a faith that is alive unto Christ produces good works for the glory of God. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The someone that James is speaking of at the beginning of this verse is most likely himself in the third person. He's saying to anyone who would oppose the truth that he was declaring about real salvation, that you claim to have faith and nothing else is necessary, that your faith can stand by itself before God and bring salvation. They could not show their faith without their works, without any practical evidence. So true saving faith always shows itself through evidence. There is always something that will be apparent. They said that they have faith in Jesus, but there were no works. There was no evidence, and their faith was dead. And just a comment on this, when I was reading some of the commentaries, some of them, depending on why, some of them, they did hear some preaching and these kind of things, but it was almost kind of a mix of, why would they say that they're a Christian, but they don't want to live it out? Especially during these times, there was severe persecution 2,000 years ago. So it was kind of a mixed bag of, why did they want to end up saying that? Some of it was to look good in the eyes of those that were the true believers. Oh yeah, we're a part of you. And they said, some of it may have been they didn't want to be evangelized. It was like, oh yeah, I've already heard that. We're good. But it said that was just such a mixed bag of why during that particular time. We have it more where people, as you heard from Brother Steve, it's amazing. We are very blessed and very comfortable at times in our country. And so it's a little easier to understand. Oh, the Christians are friendly. They're nice. And they're not on my case about everything. And they're just very loving. But during those times of persecutions, the commentators said they weren't exactly sure why would they have claimed to have faith in Christ and want to suffer at all. Some of them truly did turn away. So, excuse me. Dead faith produces nothing for God's glory. Living faith produces good fruit. So, their faith was not really faith at all. Definitely not saving faith. He wanted them to know that true salvation, a true saving relationship, he wanted them to know a true saving relationship with Christ. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Every true believer will have times of sin, times of unfaithfulness, times of unfruitfulness. But that will not be all the time. That will not be all the time. They will show their works, their faith by their works. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So in this verse, there appears to be a little sarcasm from James. I think you kind of catch that. The Orthodox doctrine holds that there is but one true God. They were correct on this matter, but this would not have provided the demons with saving faith. point James is making is that the demons believe this truth as well. They believe that there's one God. They even believe many of the things about God. The point James is making is that the demons believe, and they're wrong. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The Jews believed verse 4, which was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But they didn't embrace verse 5. They didn't obey it, of that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Their beliefs were as worthless as the demons. And I know that's hard to hear sometimes, but that's what it is. The demons know that Scripture is God's Word, that Jesus is the Son of God, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the sins of all those who would believe. But all that knowledge can't save them, cannot save them. They know the truth about God, but they hate it, and they hate Him. This can be said of many in our world today. They have head knowledge, but they have no heart knowledge. Look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James wants the readers, he wants them to recognize the foolishness of thinking anyone who opposes the truth, that true saving faith produces works of righteousness. The word dead in our verse carries the idea of no fruit or lack of productivity. Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A fruitless life is proof that it is a life that does not belong to God, and it's unacceptable to Him. So we have to examine our hearts and be sure that our faith is not dead and not worthless. In the verses we've just gone through, verses 14 through 20, James described a dead faith, a non-saving faith, an unproductive faith. Now in verses 21 through 26, he describes a living faith, by the illustration of Abraham and Rahab. So in these verses, James, he's not contradicting the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. In fact, he's not even dealing with the means of salvation, but instead, it's the outcome or the evidence of that saving, of true saving faith. So we've learned so far that the absence of good works proves that it's a deceptive faith, a dead faith. True salvation is only by God's grace and will always show itself outwardly in the form of good works or righteous deeds. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So James begins this verse by speaking of Abraham our father. The way that James uses the term our father, he's not speaking of racial or ethnic, but he's using this term like the Apostle Paul did in Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And also Galatians 3, verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Abraham's the model of saving faith for both the Jew and the Gentile. So Abraham was a man whose faith was living and was acceptable to God.
I oftentimes, I may have it in my notes, and if I repeat it, it's not a horrible thing. But when I read this, it's like when you read of King David and you read of Moses, and you hear of Abraham, a friend of God. I don't know of any higher calling to end up than God to call you his friend and one of his own. So he, Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man whose faith was living and acceptable to God. So James says that Abraham was justified by works. At first, this would seem to be a contradiction of what we know about true saving faith. To clarify, what is meant here is to clear up our understanding of the text. Here's the answer. Justification by faith pertains to a person standing before God. Justification by works that James is speaking of in this verse pertains to a person standing before other men. Some have further suggested that this is a contradiction between James' statement that Abraham was justified by works and Paul's teaching that he was justified by grace alone through faith alone. But James taught that salvation is a gift of God. In James 1, verses 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. In verse 23 of our passage, James quotes, again, Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So this verse declares that God imputed righteousness to Abraham simply on the basis of his faith. The event that James said justified Abraham by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar happened years later. It was, I should have written down the exact number of years. But that event occurred many years after he was declared righteous by God. James is teaching that Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac vindicates his faith before men, which agrees with what the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have to understand, as I mentioned earlier, one of the things when we think of just doing good, no, it was obedience. It was obedience to God that he showed him when he was willing to offer up Isaac. The Greek verb that is translated as justified in James 2:21 has two general meanings. The first one pertains to acquittal, to declare or treat a person as righteous in relationship to salvation. But the second meaning pertains to vindication or proof of righteousness. And we see this in Romans 3, verse 4. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your works, in your words, excuse me, and may overcome when you are judged. The same word is used by Paul in speaking of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So the second meaning of the word is what James is using in our verse, that pertains to vindication or proof of righteousness. This is why he asked the rhetorical question, was not Abraham our father justified by works? This is why he asked this. Abraham demonstrated or showed the justification when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. His faith was real, it was genuine, and it was obedient. Abraham, as we know, he wasn't perfect. But his overall pattern of life vindicated or justified his saving faith by his many good works, including offering up Isaac on the altar. He understood that his faith was to be real, genuine, and obedient. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Salvation doesn't require faith plus works. But works are the evidence of genuine saving faith. Christians are to bear fruit or to do good works. And we should be known by our good works. Matthew 7, verses 19 and 20. Every good tree that bears good fruit is cut down. That does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So in the plant world, bearing fruit is a natural part of what the plant does. Some of us have fruit trees and such, and we look forward to it. It's a natural part of what the plant does. So also is for the Christians. If you have a new nature in Christ, you'll bear fruit. And we know that not all bear at the same rate. They have been given what they need to produce moral and spiritual good works. They have the new life in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our faith should show itself in a life of righteousness, a life of obedience, asking God, show me what the next good work is you would have me to do. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. The word fulfilled here does not refer to a fulfillment of prophecy, but instead fulfillment of the principle that justification by faith results in justification by works. Romans 4, verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Abraham wasn't perfect, as I said earlier, but he obeyed, and he followed God. He trusted the Lord, and he looked to the coming Messiah. John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Because of his belief and obedience, Abraham was called a friend of God. Again, that strikes me as what a wonderful thing to be referred to by God. He had genuine faith, and it was proven, or justified faith, and he was close to God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Your friend forever. We show that we are friends of God when we obey him. Just like we sing so often, trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We show that we are friends of God when we obey him. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Here James summarizes that faith alone does not justify, but genuine faith will result in good works or works of righteousness. The validation of a true saving faith in Christ will produce fruit or good works. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So now James uses a stark contrast to Abraham in his illustration of justification by works. So Rahab, as you know, many of you know, was a Gentile woman, and she was a prostitute. Abraham was a moral and noble man. Rahab was immoral and a Canaanite. But despite all this, I wish I had time. I'd ask the young people, can you tell me where Rahab is listed alongside Abraham? And it's actually in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She's even in, any of you that don't know, she's actually even in the human lineage of Jesus. Direct relative. She's the great-grandmother of King David. She was an innkeeper in Jericho. So in Joshua chapter 2, he sent two men out to spy Jericho, and they came to Rahab because it was on the city wall. So it was easy to come right to where she lived. So the king of Jericho, he hears about the spies, and they had come to the city, and he sent soldiers to her house. But she hid them and later helped them escape out of the city. But she spoke to the two men before she sent them away. And here's what is revealed to us in Joshua 2, verses 9 through 12. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. So she acknowledged the God of Israel, the true Lord, and trusted in Him. And you don't end up seeing it because you're not at this passage in your Bible. But when it's all, if you remember how we can end up knowing, we've learned in Sunday school, and many of you have heard it, but all capitals, letters for Lord, that's Yahweh. She's saying Yahweh. She's referring to Him as the Most Holy God. And as you heard Pastor, when he was going through this a couple years, 3 years ago or so, we don't know if it was God's electing love to her, but somehow she found out truths about Him. And she came to saving faith in our Lord. Her heart was right before God. She trusted him. She had faith in him. By protecting the spies, she showed her obedience to God and was therefore justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Rahab was faithful. She trusted in God and placed her life, her family's life, on the line. I don't know how I would do. I'd hope I would be like her. But if my life and my family's life on the line, you hope that fear doesn't grip you and you say the wrong things. She acknowledged God. She received him as her own. And finally, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This verse is telling us that a false, deceitful faith reveals itself as well. James says, dead faith, faith without works, is like a body without the spirit. Both are useless, and they have no life-giving power. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We must test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And as I had said earlier of Abraham, may our faith be real, genuine, and obedient. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you for the instruction and righteousness that we can receive from it. But Lord, we have to do our part. We have to be obedient. We have to seek you, your will, and your ways, and not our own. Help us in the days ahead to be doing good, that we would have good works, that we would be patient, that we would obey, that we would want to do your will. Help us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.